Jim is one of our deacons. He's our treasurer. He's served as chairman of our deacons before. And a lot of you don't know this. His dad was a deacon before him at our church. When I became pastor, your dad, go ahead and bring it up on the screen, Giles Bohannon, who you're going to see pictured. Giles was a deacon here when I became the pastor in 94. He served with me until he died in 2002. Not long after that, you moved, right? 3 months later, and now Jim's been serving with me. Well, Giles, his dad, was quite a man, and his mom was too. She was just as precious. But I really asked Jim to focus on a testimony about his dad, Giles, because Giles really impacted my life, and he was a teacher. I mean, he just shared what he knew with you in a very humble way. He was very soft-spoken, very humble. I learned so much from his dad, Giles, and I wanted him to just kind of share with you the things that his dad passed along to him. So, Jim, man, thank you for being willing to do this. This is the third time he's done this today, and we appreciate that so much. So, Jim, go ahead and share your heart with us.
Well, first off, the pictures. The top one up there is when we were much younger, as you can see. It's hard to believe. The young one sitting in front of my mom there is Jerry, and he is now 63. And Giles, who's sitting right beside him, he is now 70. He'll be 72 in September. And Jim, sitting back up there on the top, he'll be 70 here in September. And you look down below, and you can see we had aged some there. And you can see where my dad was in uniform there. He had just got back from World War II. He was in the Army. And that's one of the first things I wanted to share with you. As Paul said, to commit things to faithful people, and that's what I'm going to do, is commit some interesting stories to you here. He was in World War II, as I said. He was over there for 3 years in the European theater. He and Mom had been married 6 months when he left. And so they had bivouacked outside of town in Italy, and they had a break from the war, his group did. So they paid him for the first time in a couple of months, and they also gave him a two-day pass. And so Dad said he wasn't going to go into town on the pass. He was going to stay there. And as soon as the men in his platoon found out that he was staying behind, they asked him if he would keep their money belts so they wouldn't lose their money in town. And he told them that he would. And he said at one time during those 2 days, he had 23 money belts under his shirt. And he said he had about 50 extra pounds on him. But he said he gave it all back when they got there. And so I said the first thing that taught me was the men trusted him. His peers trusted who he was, that he would do that. And so I asked him the next thing. I said, why didn't you go out of town to town, Dad? And he said there was nothing there that I needed. And I said, okay. And I said, what did you do with your money? He said, I sent it all to your mom. And I said, okay. And I said, so I learned two more things there. Number one, he was faithful to Mom. And number two, he took care of her. And she shared with me later on, I was a teen when he was sharing this story. And she shared with me probably 4 or 5 years later that she had been able to save enough money that when he got back, they bought a house for cash. So they worked as a team. The next story I wanted to share with you, he was an upholsterer, and he had his own business here in Daytona for 40-plus years. And when he retired, he had two offers from different places that wanted him to come on with them and teach, really, upholstery. The first one was Sea Ray boats, Sea Ray yachts out of Palm Coast, and they wanted him to come up there and teach their upholsterers how to upholster like he did. And the other one, and they were willing to pay very well to get that information. And the other one was Daytona State College, and they wanted him to come and teach as a vocation, upholstery. So he told me he chose the state college, he said, because he felt like Sea Ray would probably have him for about 6 months to a year and then get rid of him. And he said he just felt like he could have a lot more impact teaching at school. And plus, he had a ninth grade education, and he never believed that he would be able to teach in a college. So over the next 7 years, he taught over 200-plus students and how to upholster. He wrote a book on how to upholster. And then he, at the end of that 7 years, he had a stroke. And that leads me to my next story. But before I go to that, I just wanted to share that what did he tell me with the choice that he made? He told me that basically I learned that you don't make decisions based on money, which he would have received more of than he did at the state college. And you follow God's will in your life. And he had much more impact with over 200 people than he would have had with five or six up there at C-Ray. So is the next little snippet I'm going to give to you was after he had his stroke, he could not teach anymore. And we lived in Jacksonville, and we'd come home, and we'd visit with he and mom. And he was always sitting in his chair with his Bible sitting beside him. And we'd say, you know, how's the kids? And we'd go over all that, and we were good. And then he would look at me and say, did you know? And I knew when he said, did you know, he was going to ask me a question, something about what he'd either been studying in the Bible or his devotional. And so then he would ask the question, and then I would either answer him yes or no. And majority of the time, it was no. And it would just make him smile real big that he could share what he had learned in the Bible that week or that day or during the time that we'd been gone. So now I've committed to you some very good things that Dad taught me, and I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Dan.
Second Timothy chapter 2. That testimony is going to go along so well, and I'm going to share something with you that Giles Bohannon gave me, his dad gave me, that really changed my life. And I'm going to share that with you here in the message in a little while. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you had to write down your last words before you died, you knew you were about to die, and you had to write down your last words, what do you think they would be? That's a toughie. Because that's when you find out what's really important to a person. And this text is basically what we have is because Paul's about to die, and there was nobody he was closer to than Timothy. And so this had to be very emotional for Paul as he's writing this book. And he writes there in verse 1, look at it, 2 Timothy 2:1, he says to Timothy, thou therefore my son. He wasn't his physical son, he was his spiritual son, but he was like a son. He was very close to Paul. He said, son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the things, you know, you've heard me say, those same things, I want you to commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul had mentored Timothy. He had taken him under his wings. There was nobody closer to Paul than Timothy. And I want to think about this question. How is our faith carried on after we're gone? And that's an important question, and that's something that we all, obviously it was on Paul's radar because he's about to die, but that ought to be on all of our radars, is that how's our faith carried on? Look, I would venture to say we're all going to be, I would venture to say none of us are going to be here 100 years from now. All right, so my question is, does God still want the gospel being preached in Daytona, and does he still want Crossroads to be a light 100 years from now, yes or no? Of course. Well, how? Because everyone that was here for all three services will be gone in 100 years. So if we're all going to be gone in 100 years, how's there going to be a church? How's there going to be a lighthouse? How's the gospel going to be presented? Well, there are two simple truths I want to give you from this text that's going to answer that. Number one is this. Write this in your handout. Number one, Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ. So I want you to write that down. Be strong in the grace of Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong. So when he says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong. Is he saying, Timothy, you need a daily workout routine so that you can get strong and have big muscles like Pastor Dan? Wrong. That's not what he's saying. In fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul warned young Timothy that bodily exercise profits little. That's not something that you really want to put a lot of time and energy. You don't want to put a lot of eggs in that basket, because he said there's just very little profit to bodily exercise. He said, of course, godliness is profitable to all things. And so, but it's important to understand, he didn't say get strong. He said be strong. That's a state of being verb. And it carries the idea of resting in somebody else's strength. I wonder whose strength that we should be resting in. Look at that verse again, verse 1. He says, my son, be strong. Again, state of being. Be strong in the grace that is located where? In Christ Jesus. So whose strength should I be resting in? Every day I need to be resting in his strength. See, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Look at the verse in your handout. Philippians 4:13 teaches the same thing, does it not? I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. Notice I rest in his strength. Look at the next verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith, by the faithfulness, the fidelity of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, I'm resting in his strength. I'm resting in his life. How many of you believe we're saved by grace? Right? We're saved by grace. Look at the verse on the screen. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by what? Grace. Are you saved through faith? Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is when I receive something good that I didn't deserve. So when I trust Christ, when I put my faith in Jesus, what do I get? Well, I get forgiveness of all my sins. I get to be, God invites me and places me into his family. I get an eternal house in heaven. He gives me his very life. How can I work for that? How can I earn that? I mean, do I ever get to the point where I deserve all those things? Where I can look God in the eye and say, yeah, God, I think I've earned a place in your family. No, it's all by grace that we are saved. But wait a minute. He tells Timothy to be strong in the grace. Timothy had been saved for years. So what does that tell me? There's something about this issue of grace that's ongoing in our walk with Christ. It's daily. In other words, grace isn't just a salvation thing. Okay, I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm done with that. No, he said be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and he's writing that to someone who's been saved for years. So there's something about this grace thing that's ongoing. It's daily. In fact, in your handout, look at the statement in your handout. It says this teaches us not only are we saved by grace, but we walk by grace after we're saved. In other words, as a believer in Christ, listen to me now, please hear me, and I want you to get this. As a believer in Christ, you cannot grit your teeth and clench your fist and bow up and think that through your own self-effort and self-will that you're going to live a victorious life. It's not going to happen. Remember, Peter tried it, and it didn't work out too well? Jesus said, you guys are going to deny me. I'll never deny you. I will never. I could see these losers doing it, but I'll never deny you. Before the night was over, Peter denied him 3 times and went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter thought he was a really strong guy, fisherman. He could withstand the pressure. He could take anything. Isn't it interesting, later on in his life, a wiser and older Peter says in 2 Peter 3, he says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being strong in his grace. What does that mean? It sounds great, but what does it mean? How do I be strong in his grace? Well, I want to reiterate what I said last week. It's first and foremost an attitude. If I'm strong in his grace, that's an attitude. That's a mindset. Remember last week we said every day you choose your attitude and nobody chooses it for you? Every day you wake up, you choose your attitude. Every day, that's the beauty of it. You get to choose what attitude you take on every day. And every day a believer chooses their attitude and resting in his grace, being strong in his grace, it's first and foremost, it's an attitude and it's a mindset that you have. In your handout, let me give you 3 quick statements. You ready? Here's what it means. It means that daily you realize how much you need Christ and his strength. So in other words, there's a humility about you. Every day you realize how much you need Jesus. You get up out of bed and man, it hits you, man, I need Jesus today because I can't do this. And every day there's that humility about you that you know you need Christ. Number two, the second thing I want you to get there, every day you're praying and you're trusting Him to work in and through you. Every day you're trusting Christ to work in and through you. It's not about trying harder. Some of you are there, right? You're like, man, I keep trying harder and harder to deal with this. I keep trying harder and harder to overcome this addiction. I keep trying harder and harder to overcome this or that. It's not about trying harder. It's the attitude of, you know what? I can't do it, Lord, so I'm trusting you to do it through me. I can't do it. See, it's that attitude, trusting Him. And then the third thing there, every day you wake up, you're doing what Christ wants you to do because you love Him. Because you love Him, not because you feel guilty or ashamed if you don't. And that's the difference, see. Let me tell you, those of you who have been, you know, known the Lord for a while, I think you can attest to this. Those of you who have known the Lord for a while can definitely appreciate this, and I think you can say amen to this. Satan's temptation is going to be to convince you that you are spiritual because of a list of rules and laws that you keep. I went to church, I gave money, I serve up at the church, I usher, or I greet, or I sing, or, you know, I do this. And you know what? This week, I didn't do this one time this week, this sinful thing. Or I did this. And you know what happens when you live your life thinking you're a cut above because of all the things you do, this list of things in your mind that you do? Whenever you live your life that way, just kind of a law-based mentality, it leads to one of two things. Either number one, Satan fills you with pride. When you succeed, which is pride a sin? Is pride a sin? Bad. God resists the proud. So He either fills you up and puffs you up with pride when you succeed, or He fills you with shame and guilt when you don't measure up to your list. So law-based living either leads to pride or shame. That's why Paul constantly hammered this. He constantly dealt with this. He constantly was having to refute these teachers who were trying to get people to live a law-based, rule-based life. And the difference is this. I'm going to bring up a chart, and this chart is a little hard to read. It's a little small print, but hopefully you'll be able to read it. But on the left is law, and on the right is grace. When I'm living a law-based life, number one, it says here, you serve God because you're required to. If I'm living a grace-based, if I'm walking by grace, I serve God because I want to. If I'm living a law-based life, I think that spirituality comes from outward conformity, keeping the list, whatever that list may be in your mind, or whatever the church says the list is, right? If I've got a grace-based walk with Christ, then I realize spirituality comes from within, comes from your heart. Your heart has to be right. Doesn't matter what rules you keep if your heart's not right. And then number three, when you live a law-based life, you always are talking about wanting to do right. But when you live a grace-based life, you just want to be right. Because you know that if your heart's right, the doing will come. Number four, if I'm living a law-based life, fear and guilt compels me. Fear and guilt compels me. And let's bring that up on the screen. Fear and guilt compels us. I missed one. Yes, that's true. I forgot one. If I'm living a law-based life, then it says there you're always wanting to be like Christ. But if I'm living a grace-based life, you seek to know Christ. I want to know Him. Because if I know Him and I have a relationship with Him, again, the doing and the being like Christ will come. All right, next thing. Fearing guilt compels me when I'm living a law-based life. Well, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. Got to go hear that preacher again. Oh, brother, I hope he's not long-winded today. If I don't go, he'll probably call me. You know, if I don't go, my wife will nag me all week. When you're living a law-based life, you think in terms of fear and guilt or why you do things. When you're living a grace-based life, guess what? The love of Christ compels you. It's like, you know what, man? I love Jesus. He is risen from the dead. He is alive. He is my Savior. He's forgiven me of all my sins. Woo! I get to go to church. I get to worship Him. I get to learn more about Him. See, that's when you're strong in the grace. It's an attitude, a mindset. The next thing is when I'm living a law-based life, you seek to produce good works by keeping the law. But when you're living a grace-based life, you just desire to walk in the Spirit, which bears good works. It bears the fruit very naturally. It comes very natural. Look in your handout, Colossians 2:6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How many of you have received Christ as your Savior? Give me an amen. Okay, most of us. If you haven't, we'll help you with that. But if you've received Christ, you probably remember the day and time when you received Christ. Look at what that verse says. As you received Christ. Remember, you received Him by grace through faith. Right? Period. Isn't that how we're saved? We put our faith in Jesus and it's all by grace. Amen? As you received Him, what does it say? So walk you in Him. So the same way I got saved by grace through faith is the same way I live my daily life. Be strong in the grace of Christ. But then the second thing is this. Number two, Paul tells Timothy, pass your faith along. Pass your faith along. Pass your faith along. You see, here was Paul's concern. Stay with me. Paul's concern was this. He did not want the truths, all the good stuff that Christ had taught him, Paul did not want that to go to the grave with him. He did not want his knowledge of Christ and his knowledge of grace to go to die with him and go to the grave. And that's what happens a lot. People who really know a lot about the Lord and they know God, and God showed them things and taught them things about life, they don't ever pass it on. So when they die, all that knowledge dies with them. It's like Denise and I were laughing this week. People are funny about recipes many times, and we get tickled. We don't understand it. But people get real funny about recipes. And it's like you eat a cake or you eat some dish that somebody made, and it's absolutely phenomenal and delicious. And you're like, wow, can I have the recipe for that? And they're like, I'll get that to you sometime. And about the 10th time you ask, you figure out they're not going to give me the recipe. They are not going to. And some people are funny. They will not give you their recipe. They won't do it. Well, okay. I mean, it's a free country, right? But you know what the problem with that is? When they die, it dies with them. So nobody can ever enjoy that dish that way again. That knowledge dies with them because they never taught anybody else how to do it. So something really good, it's over, it's done. It dies with them. When they die, it dies. And that's sad. So what's the answer to that? It's a silly illustration of what I'm trying to get across spiritually here. But what's the answer to that? You got to pass it along, man. You got to take the good stuff you're learning about life, about the Lord, you got to pass it along. Paul says, I have passed on spiritual knowledge and understanding to you, Timothy. I've passed on this truth to you. Now, you're going to pass it on to faithful people, and then they're going to teach others. Isn't that what we read? Look at verse 2. There's four generations. Look at that. He says, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Do y'all see what's happening? Look up here. You got, let's see, left or right. Yep. So you got Paul over here. He gets it from Jesus, right? We know he got it directly from Jesus. Good stuff, truth that we're still talking about today, right? So he gets it from Jesus. He says, now, Timothy, I've given it to you. And he did. He deposited that to that word commit means to deposit, like you deposit in the bank. He says, I've taken this and I've deposited it in you, Timothy. Now, Timothy, I want you to take it, find some faithful people. You take that truth I've given you. I got it from Jesus. I gave it to you. You deposit it to them. And then those faithful people, then the plan is they will all go out, find a group of people, and they'll teach it to them. And it'll keep going that way. So he says, Timothy, pass it along. Invest in other people. Make a deposit in others. What's the simple take-home principle that we get from this? Here it is. When you learn something about Jesus, and hopefully, you know, you do learn. You're learning stuff in church today. You may learn something in your private reading, your private study. You may read a book and learn something. You may hear something on the radio. But when you learn something about God, when you learn something about Jesus, when you learn something about the Bible, when you learn something about life in general, you learn something about your walk with Christ, do not keep that knowledge to yourself. In your handout, it says, share it with someone else. Pass it along. Be strong. Pass it along. Say that with me. Be strong. Pass it along. Yeah, be strong in Christ, in His grace. Depend on Him daily. And then guess what? As you are strong in His grace, He's going to teach you a lot of stuff because you're humble. You're teachable. He teaches you stuff, and then He says, Timothy, you're going to pass it along. Brother Bohannon, the guy I was telling you about, Jim's dad, Giles was so wise. Every Sunday he would pray with me before the service. Back then my office was in the hospitality room back here. And he would come in there and pray with me before the service. And almost every single time he would come in with something to share with me. And again, it wasn't a formal thing. It was very casual, very conversational. A lot of times he'd bring in a 3x5 card and he had written down some nugget of truth that he wanted to share with me. Or it was a quote that he read that he really liked, and he'd share it with me. Then sometimes he'd just share things with me verbally, and I'll never forget, 20 years later, I never forgot what he told me. Isn't that weird how certain things you never forget? And my kids, he had three, of course, you know, he was had three boys, just like I have three sons. And at that time, my oldest son, Clint, was probably 10. Clayton was probably 3, who was playing the guitar up here. He was probably 3. And Caleb, my youngest, was 1. And Giles Bohannon came in my office with his pretty silver hair, you know, had his glasses on, and he's very soft-spoken, very mild. And I was sitting behind my desk, and he was sitting in the chair he always sat in. And he goes, Brother Dan? And I said, yeah, Brother Giles? Can I encourage you in something? And I said, absolutely. What do you got? And he goes, whenever you learn something new, share it with your boys. And I was overwhelmed and flabbergasted and convicted by the simplicity, but yet the profoundness of that statement. He said, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be something you learned at work here, something you learned about people, something that God taught you about the Bible. But whenever you learn something new, share it with your boys. Teach them. Whew. That was life-changing for me. Because so many times, don't we get caught up in the busyness of life to where we learn things, but we never share it with anybody else because we're so busy running? We don't take the time to shoot that email, to send that text, to make that phone call, to just have a conversation and say, hey, let me tell you something God taught me. And I never forgot Him telling me that. Jim, your dad had so much wisdom, man. So much wisdom. And you guys could actually, this is one of those messages that you can apply like right away. Because unless you're snoozing, you're learning something right now. So it's like, if I were you, and say, for example, you've got kids that are already grown, and your kids have kids still at home, I'd be emailing or texting or calling them today and saying, let me share something I learned with you at church today that might be a blessing to you. Oh, what's that, Mom? What's that, Dad? You know, our pastor said that someone shared this with him when his kids were little, and that is whenever you learn something new, always share it with your kids. Don't keep it to yourself. And our pastor, see, you can take what you learned today and you can share it with someone. Maybe someone at work tomorrow. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe, like I said, someone that still has kids at home. But even if your kids are grown, you don't have to be overbearing about it, but you just in conversationally share what you're learning with other people. What does that do? That passes along that knowledge, that faith to other people. You're making a deposit in other people every time you do that. And what that does is that's going to give your life true impact beyond your lifetime. Because hopefully you're investing some knowledge into people younger than you, like Paul did Timothy, which is a very wise investment, by the way. That's why churches need to be reaching young people, because it just makes sense. They're the ones that are going to have to carry on when we're gone. We all said we're going to be gone in 100 years. So who's going to carry on if we're not reaching young people? And, you know, so many people get that, and so many people don't get that, you know, unfortunately. But, you know, I believe that any church, if they got any sense at all, they realize they need to be reaching young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, because that's our future. That's our future. Ray Eckert, man, a lot of you knew Ray. He went home to be with the Lord suddenly last year. He got that. And Ray was real blunt. He was from up north, and he just said it the way it was. And he'd stand up before us guys at the men's breakfast, and he's like, let me tell you something right now. The church is not doesn't need to focus itself on old fogies like me. He said they better be reaching young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful when we get older, and I'm getting there now, so I can speak kind of as one of us. As you get older, what can happen is if you're not continuing to grow and learn, you'll get very prideful, very self-centered, and you'll get very much to where you think everything ought to revolve around you. And I want everything to stay the way I want it, what I'm comfortable with, what I like, my preferences. It's about me. By the way, that's why churches are shutting their doors all over this country. They're dying. And I had somebody tell me back here, you're exactly right. She said, my kids are in a church just like that, and they're about to shut the doors because they will not change and reach young people with the gospel. And she said, I tell them all the time. As we grow older, we either get bitter or we get better. We either get very bitter and just very much just demanding, self-centered, my way, or we just get sweeter. Giles Bohannon and your mom Margaret got sweeter as they got older, and they just wanted to reach people with the gospel. And I said this in the earlier services, I'm so passionate about reaching young people with the gospel. I said, man, I think anything short of sin, we ought to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to sin to reach them. We're not going to violate the Bible. But if it's not sinful, it's on the table because we want to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything short of sin, let's just reach young people. Well, why are we putting the children's playground over there in that building? We don't need no children's playground. Now, I haven't heard anybody say that, but it's probably been said. All right, I haven't heard it, but it's probably been said. Well, why would we want a children's playground? Maybe to reach young people? Maybe to reach kids? Maybe to reach families? Get them in the door so we can give them the gospel of Jesus? That might be a reason, you know? Listen, we've got to reach people with the gospel. If we want our life to have life, I'm going to tell you something. I want our church to still be preaching the gospel 100 years from now. We better reach young people because we're not going to be here doing it. So we better reach young people. So how do you invest in others? Number one, first of all, I'm almost done. 5 minutes. First of all, you must be growing and learning yourself. You can't pass on what you don't know. So you need to be a learner. You say, well, I'm 70 and I already know it all. No, you don't. You don't even know a fraction of it all. Okay? So if you're 70 or 80 and you've been saved 50 years, you don't even know a fraction of all there is to know. Okay? You have to continue to be a learner and a grower. You've got to grow. Number two, the second thing, you have to live a connected life. It's about relationships. Did you know you're not going to pass on your knowledge to your house? Do you know you're not going to pass on all that God's taught you to your car? and you're not going to pass it on to your grass and your trees in your yard? And aren't those three things people worry about, especially as they get old? They worry about their house, their car, and their yard. None of that stuff you can pass on any knowledge to. What am I saying? It's all about relationships. You know, I hate to burst your bubble, and I don't want to send anybody into depression right now, but did you know that you're going to leave all your money behind? Did you know I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? How about you, huh? Never. You're going to leave every cent behind, and if statistics hold true, statistics show that within 5 years of whoever you left it to, it'll all be gone. So everything you've worked for will be gone 5 years after you're gone. So what do you do about that? You don't get depressed about it. You just acknowledge that, and you realize that's not where I need to be worrying and investing myself. You need to realize, though, when you leave your knowledge behind in the hearts of people, it will live on for years and generations. It's about people. You got to live a connected life. You got to get away from the TV, all right? And you've got to get away from the computer, and you got to start investing in people, talking to people. That's the only way you're gonna be able to pour in and invest in people, make a deposit. It's about living a connected life. All right, number three, invest in the right kind of people. He said, Timothy, invest in faithful men. Be strategic. You only have one life to live, so you want to invest in people that truly want to learn. Sometimes, you know what we do? We allow unfaithful, proud, rebellious people to steal all of our time, trying to appease them, so that we have very little to invest in those who really want to learn and really want to grow. You know, I got a hold of that years ago. I was 27 when I became the pastor. I was so green, if you'd have put me in the ground, I'd have grown. That's how green I was. I was 27 years old when I became pastor in this church, and I learned through the school of hard knocks, okay, that, and most pastors, and I know I am one, most pastors, what happens is, unless they keep the mission right here in the forefront of their mind, and unless they live a very disciplined life, most pastors spend 80% of their time trying to appease complainers, gripers, whiners, and people that really don't want to grow and change at all. And they spend 80% of their time trying to appease them, instead of spending time investing in people that really want to grow, really want to learn, really want to change, or really want to know Christ. And that's a shame. So be strategic. You only have one life. You only get so many hours a day. So invest in people that you think really want to learn, you know, faithful people. And that's where young people are great, because most, you know, I mean, let's face it, older people get set in their ways, and many older people aren't teachable. Now, we have an exception here at Crossroads, I believe, big time. I'm just going to say this. I believe some of the world's greatest senior citizens are at Crossroads. I mean that because we've got so many seniors in this church that are an example to me. They challenge me because they'll come up to me and they're like, Pastor Dan, and they're 70, 75, 80 years old. Pastor Dan, I have learned more in the last 5 years about the Lord than I learned my whole life previously. And I'm like, wow. And I mean, it challenged me. We got some sweet, sweet senior citizens that are just growing and learning and changing in Christ and want to reach young people and realize how important that is. And they're just awesome. But what can happen, older people, as a rule, a lot of times get very set in their ways, very prideful, very much, you know, I want things the way it was when I grew up, and I want things the way it used to be, and I want things my way, and get very selfish, you know. Well, young people are great because they're usually much more eager to learn, much more eager to grow. So what you need to do is you need to find some ways to invest in young people. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's kids in Awana. Maybe it's helping Brother Rob in the youth group. You need to find some ways to rub shoulders with some younger people, college age maybe. But you need to find some ways to rub shoulders with some younger people. Why? Because you got wisdom to pass on. And you want to invest in them and pass that along to them. See? What are the two phrases? Be strong and pass it along. Say it again. Be strong, pass it along. Amen, church? Let's do that. Let's do that. All right, let's pray right now. Ushers, if you'll come.